continue with this on the issue of what about children, especially infants, and what happens to them. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 29:29. And this is whenever talking with anything about the eternal state of another person. And it's independent of who they are. People will talk about what about the people in, you know, the mountains that have no one has ever really essentially gone there to bring the gospel to them. So this question comes up in many different contexts. Here's the beginnings of the answer to that. And let's see, Stephanie, will you read that for us?
The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law.
Okay. The secret things belong to the Lord. Okay, the eternal salvation, the eternal state of an individual belongs to God. He's ultimately the one that chooses. It is His decision. Now, we can point to other verses that give the general shaping and direction, but we have to start with, ultimately, can I point to an individual and saying, you're going to heaven and, you know, you're going to hell. Okay, that's one of those secret things that belongs to God. That's not our call, but what we can do is present the arguments from Scripture. Okay? So, having said that, let's go over to Ezekiel 18:4. And this is also within that same realm. Ezekiel 18:4, and Gregory.
Okay. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die.
Okay. The soul, or the eternal state of a person, belongs to God. He is the one that executes judgments. He's the one that decides their eternal state. Okay. And it's the individual soul that sins, that dies. Okay? As we looked at, does an infant sin? Yeah? The psalmist says that we come forth out of the womb proclaiming lies. Now, some would point to, yeah, but that's talking poetic. Well, maybe, but the soul, the infants come forth and they die. They come forth proclaiming lies. Okay? So, what we're also going to be looking at is some other passages to give encouragement, that we can use to give encouragement to believers dealing with their children. Okay? What can we say about that? Let's go over to Acts 2:39. Acts chapter 2, verse 39.
For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord
are by so called. Okay. So here the situation being discussed has to do with salvation and the remission of sins. And Peter says that this promise of being receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit is to you and to your children. Okay. So what do you think is the basic premise that we can make here about the eternal state of an infant of the family of believers? Or can we make any judgments or analysis? What do you think?
No.
You're late.
Sorry.
What do you think? Right. But can we give any encouragement or any strength to the, you know, basic general idea or trend to the family of believers? Let's go take a look at the 2 Samuel passage. 2 Samuel 12, 23. Now this is a passage that the proponents of the Age of Accountability use. But we're going to look at it from a different perspective. Hey, Robert?
But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me.
Okay. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. What do we know? How would we describe David? A believer. Okay. So he's a believer. He's a man after God's own heart. Okay. So would it be unreasonable to make the assertion that because he is a believer, in all likelihood, in all probability, his children would be?
You got Absalom and Ammon, so I don't know.
You do have that, but you also have more likely than not.
Yeah, they would be under the hearing of the word and the blessings of God.
Right. So it's not a guarantee, but it is some assurance that, you know, we have Acts which says, this promises to you and your children.
Yes.
Okay. And we'll look at another passage here in a little bit. In this same picture, let's look at Matthew 5:19. Okay. What would a believer tend to teach their children?
What he believes.
What he believes. Okay. About the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. About redemption in his name. So he's going to be great, called great. So in all likelihood, again, I'm not saying there is a guaranteed eternal salvation for the children of believers. Okay, but because we're talking about an infant that hasn't had a growth. What we have, though, is the fact that the parents would tend to teach and the kids would tend to learn from it. So we can comfort them with that.
Yeah, so you already get the 1 Corinthians 7:14. That was all way for you to get to that. That one does seem to be pretty good.
The ones that I didn't underline?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. And about sanctity, you know, that was...
Okay, well, we can come back to those.
Yeah, that's probably...
Okay. And so what we also have is a picture of unbelievers. What do we have? Would they teach the words of God to their children? No. Okay. Now, let's look at 1 Kings 14. This is a longer passage. We're going to look at verses 1 through 13. Now, before I had started working on this, I ran across this passage. I already knew about this question that we're going to address it. And in my daily readings, I ran across this passage, and it's actually intrigued me. Candace, verses 1 through 13.
At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, became sick, and Jeroboam said to his wife, "Please arise and disguise yourself, that they may not recognize you as the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. Indeed, Ahijah, the prophet is there, who told me that I would be king over this people. Also take with you 10 loaves, some cakes, and a jar of honey. And go to him. He will tell you what will become of the child." And Jeroboam's wife did so. She arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were glazed by reason of his age. Now the Lord had said to Ahijah, here is the wife of Jeroboam, coming to ask you something about her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus you shall say to her, for it will be when she comes in that she will be pretend to be another woman. And so it was when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps as she came through the door, he said, come in, wife of Jeroboam, why do you pretend to be another person? For I have been sent to you with bad news. Go, tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you ruler over my people Israel, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. But you have done more evil than all who were before you. For you have gone and made for yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. Take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam, as one takes away refuse, until it is all gone. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Jeroboam and dies in this city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field, the Lord has spoken. Arise, therefore, go to your own house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die, and all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him. For he is the only one of Jeroboam who shall come to the grave, because in him there is found something good toward the Lord of Israel in the house of Jeroboam.
Who was Jeroboam? What do you, does anyone remember who Jeroboam was? No, do you remember?
Yes, that would be the kingdom was rent from Solomon after he passed away. He went to Rehoboam's son, and because he was a wicked man, and I guess Solomon did, so God had the kingdom broken apart.
Right.
Jeroboam was the other guy.
Right. So Jeroboam was the first king of the northern 10 tribes of Israel. And he was not a very nice guy. In fact, as you read all of 1 and 2 Kings, with talking about the northern tribes, they say, and he walked according to the sins of his father Jeroboam. Or they walked according to the sins of Jeroboam. Okay, Jeroboam was the picture-perfect sinner. Okay, he was the one guy in all of Israel that you did not want to be associated with, effectively. But what I found absolutely amazing in this passage is you look at verse 13. Okay, now Abijah was the son of this wicked king Jeroboam. And in verse 13, it says that all Israel shall mourn for him, this child, and they will bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing. Now, it's rather interesting, the way I was looking at this. Why would God take this particular child? He found something good in this child. But it wasn't he was taking him because he was dying young. He was taking him because he found some good in him. So the mind starts reeling and thinking, possibly what God was doing here was gracious to this child, did not want him growing up under the sins of his father Jeroboam. So take him out before he, to quote some other verses, learns to refuse the good and accept the evil. Okay, twisting that verse backwards. So, but the picture here is God saw something good in this child and chose to take him out now. So, the one thing that we have there is what is God seeing in the heart? So, I said we'd take a look back at Isaiah 7:16. And then we'll take a look at some of the other verses that we passed up. And look at some of those others and see how they apply. Isaiah 7:16. So it says, before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. So the question boils down to, what does it mean before the child shall refuse the evil and know to refuse the evil and choose the good? Is that talking about eternal salvation? Is that talking about a state of which a child chooses good or chooses evil. What do you think? Or is it independent of salvation? Or is it just talking about behavior?
Does it also make a reference to the child referred to in verse 14, in the famous prophecy? I never understood this verse, but I always thought it was connected with Emmanuel.
That's the association I would make as well.
Okay.
There are some that make this association with possibly a child of Isaiah. And so placing a time limit on when the kings, dealing with both of her kings, when the kings of Samaria, or the northern tribe of Israel in Judah, would be destroyed. That it's going to happen quickly is the idea. But again, the point that they're having here is it has nothing to do with salvation. It only has to deal with the child propensity to understand. Okay. It is true. Young children do not understand the consequences of their sin. They do not understand what it means to sin. Does that make them less of a sinner? No. So, this is not a general one. This is not a general phrase, general verse for all children. It is specifically talking about a timeline in history, about a particular event, and we don't know the details of it. But this is in relationship to a prophetic verse. Okay, we're going to take a look back at. Well, let's go over to Matthew 7:17, associated with believers or unbelievers. This is not in any of the lists, because it dawned on me later. Okay. Again, this is you can use this in association with believers or unbelievers and what's going to happen, what could happen. Okay, Alex?
7:17?
Uh-huh.
Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit.
Okay. A good tree brings forth good fruit. Okay. So if we were to apply this to families, where do the majority of your believers come from? Families of believers or families of unbelievers?
Believers.
Okay. Again, general premise, not an absolute guarantee. Where do your unbelievers generally come from? Families of believers or families of unbelievers? Okay. More likely than not, family of unbelievers is going to have unbelievers. Now, again, that's a general trend, not an absolute. Always believers will beget believers, and unbelievers will always beget unbelievers. That doesn't work.
Yeah, according to God's grace, right? I mean, God can save someone that comes from a family that are really wicked.
Correct. In fact, we saw that in Abiha, Jeroboam's son. So let's take a look back at some of these other verses and look at the eternal state of man again in our section 3 there. Let's look at Romans 3, verses 10 to 18. And we'll go over to Henry. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 18.
As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes.
Okay. So this is the general statement of the condition of man. Okay. By the normal nature of man, Who wants to be saved? Then we can care less. Okay. The first, as we talked about a little bit this morning, you have to begin to acknowledge there is a God before you can acknowledge the concept of needing salvation. Okay. So let's take another look at Romans 9:11. And we'll go through, and also we'll look at 9:11 and 13. Ryan, will you read 9:11 through 13?
So the children, they are not yet born, neither have we done any good or evil, but the purpose of God according to election must stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated.
Okay. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Okay. Again, we have the picture of the children not being born. They haven't done either good or bad. Yet already their eternal destiny has been declared or defined. And it wasn't because of their age. Okay? It was because of the foreknowledge and the election of God. Why did God choose Jacob? And if you look back at the history of what we have of Jacob, Jacob was a scoundrel.
Mm-hmm.
He really was. Esau, from what we could determine, except for despising his birthright, he seemed to be what most of us would call a pretty good guy. Right? Jacob was a scoundrel. But what we have here is Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Jacob's going to be in my presence, Esau hasn't. When was that decision made? Before they were older. Okay? So the age of accountability issue may be more along that line of thinking that says, I choose God. Maybe where it fits. But if it does not fit with the scriptures. Let's go over to Romans 10. And let me see which verse I wanted. Let's go over Romans 10 and let's look at verse 16 and 17.
Okay. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Okay. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Can you have faith without hearing the word of God?
Yeah. Faith.
You can have, but without hearing the word of God in any form or fashion,
you can't.
Okay. So what we do have, though, is we do have general revelation, and the higher levels can't get the words right, but general revelation of nature and history itself. The heavens have declared the glory of God. Everyone can see that. Okay, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 7:14. Again, we're talking about the normal state or natural state of children, of people. Yeah.
For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy.
Okay. Interesting phrase there. But now your children, or otherwise your children would be unclean. So now they're holy. Why? Well, because there's a believer in the household. Does that seem to fit with what we talked about, the children of believers? The probability, the likelihood is they will become believers. So, can an unclean child immediately go into heaven? It doesn't seem to fit, does it? Okay, while we're in 1 Corinthians, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21.
By man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead.
Okay. By man came death. Man brought upon death. And there's no timeline of which that death can intrude. But we also have then in verse 22, that is, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. The difference is Christ. It's not, there's no apparent age limit on your relation, on what happens. Okay, we're going to take a look at a couple passages in Genesis. Let's look at Genesis 8:21. My buddy Alex brought me that to me today. And it brings the same picture that we've been looking at. Let's see, yeah.
And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from its youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done.
Okay. Look at what it says about what happens, what's the social, the relationship, or what's going on in the mind of a man, that even from the youth. What's their mind like? Okay. Their heart. The imagination of man's heart is evil, even from his youth. So again, the heart and the condition of the person is not, even from a young child, even from a baby, it's their condition is evil and self-centered. Okay, we want to look at these. Well, we got two more. We'll go on to Genesis 18:21, 18:32.
And he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure ten shall be founded." And he said, I will not destroy it for
ten things. Okay. So he's talking about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. If there are ten righteous individuals, if there are ten good people, I will not destroy the city. Does that mean that there weren't children in Sodom and Gomorrah?
There were everything. Children, pregnant women, everything.
Okay. They would have been there. But what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Completely destroyed. So if they were on, if the angels of God could not even find 10 righteous individuals, including children under the age of accountability, that would immediately go to heaven, then what is the age of accountability? How can there be one?
There is none.
It does not appear to be any such thing in Scripture. Let's go take a look at Job 25 and verse 4. Job, New Testament. I mean, sorry, Old Testament.
Like,
just before Psalms.
That's why.
Just before Psalms. He's one of the historical books. What? Job 25.
Yeah.
Verse 4.
Short chapter. How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of the Lord?
How can a man be considered clean, or how can a man be clean that is born of a woman? Again, it's pointing to the same passage that even from birth, the natural state of a human being is wicked, and God cannot be in the presence of sin. We have in Romans 6:23. Anyone know that one?
For
the wages of sin is death.
Job
25, verse 6, is really an indictment of the end there. How much less man who is a maggot than a son of man who is a worm?
Okay.
And that, you know, that brings to my mind the argument that man, you know, those that believe that man is basically good.
Right.
As opposed to the biblical idea, the biblical truth that man is not basically good, but he's basically, you know, comes forth from the womb speaking lies. And you see that argument quite a bit, going on today.
Mm-hmm.
I should mention this, but I thought that Ronald Reagan was a great president, which obviously would be a Christian. But he says that on his tombstone, he said something, it was just his quote. He wasn't quoting something else, but that man is inherently good. Now, I don't know, you know, he wasn't thinking, I'm sure, in theological terms and so forth when he said that, but he believed in the goodness of people, which, of course, I guess that's not a bad argument. People are good and bad. I mean, we're capable of doing good also.
Right.
So, from a theological standpoint, that description on the tombstone would not be correct.
Correct. And so we've talked about it before. When you're talking about good or evil, good or bad, those are comparative terms, right? Or relative terms. And so the question ultimately is, in compared to what or whom? And so who is our comparison? Okay, let's take a look at the scripture. Let's see. Let's look at Luke 18:19. Luke chapter 18 and verse 19. Same phrases in Matthew, Mark, and Luke.
And Jesus said unto him, why calls thou me good? None is good save one that is God.
Okay. Why do you call me, Jesus saying, why do you call me good? The only one that is good, okay, totally, completely, truly good, is God. He's the comparison. He's the one to compare against. Okay. So any questions and more ideas, concepts? So, what do you think? Does the Bible teach about an age of accountability?
No, it doesn't.
No, I don't think it does. I don't see it. They've got two verses that, when you don't look at the whole picture, and that Isaiah is a little tougher to figure out, but it's still not pointing to state of salvation.
Well, that Isaiah 7:16 was used to justify? Oh,
yes.
Okay.
Yeah. That was Isaiah. Yeah, they use that Isaiah 7:16 and 2 Samuel 12:23 as the primary passages to justify the age of accountability. Now, I find it rather interesting that they also use Romans 9, near Romans 9:11. I ran across that one later. The children not yet born, having done neither good or evil. See, they haven't done good or evil. And so God was only going to condemn the evil, right? So therefore, since they haven't been born, obviously they haven't done evil. Therefore, they're in good hands.
Right, you see on a couple verses down, you get
taken by blows. Right. So the verses that they use to promote it is the same verses we use to denounce it.
Yeah.
Because they're not looking at the whole picture. But again, I think the argument of the age of accountability is comforting to those that believe that it is we who choose God, and not letting, you know, the rest of that verse 11, according to election, might stand.
Yeah. I can see maybe some psychological desire to do that, to comfort someone who's lost a child, but again, it's that Deuteronomy verse was to take your things belong to God. You know, just,
right. You know. Well, people have asked me, what would I say to a family that lost a child? Well, if they're believers, I go right to Acts 2:39, for this promise is to you and to your children. No problem.
Yeah, yeah.
I would not have a problem telling a believer that their child, in all likelihood, you're going to see him in heaven.
Yes.
Okay. And if someone is an unbeliever and later comes to belief and they had a child died before, I would not have a problem saying, I believe you'll see your child again. Why shouldn't I? No. I guess it depends upon their age at that time. But that, again, Deuteronomy 29:29 is a key to remembering a lot of things. It's the secret things. Okay. Any other questions people would like to address at a later time? Verses you have trouble with, or general questions, principles? We've got next week. The plan is to look at can we study things like catechisms and creeds in the context of a Bible study? Okay, so we'll be taking a look at that. And then the week after that, the question is in relationship, why would a God who is good create men that are evil or sinners? Create men that can sin. Okay, so we'll be taking a look at that. A meaty question. I like that one. Okay? So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time we've been given to look into your word and to receive instruction and guidance to it. We just pray, Lord, for questions that people have to arise, to challenge the scriptures, Lord, as well as to challenge themselves to understand and to grow in wisdom and knowledge. We pray, Lord, that you be with us to lead us and guide us into your presence and into the knowledge of the most holy things. In Jesus' name, amen.